mercy fall like rain, Lord, on all of us here today. Bring us into your presence. Open our eyes and ears. Let your word speak to us. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. We have two texts this morning. First one comes out of Psalms. And although it says young man, I think we have it. Oh, that's not on my back screen. All right. Good. Psalm 119. We're going to start there. So Psalm 119, long psalm, but we're going to be doing just the Beth section, which is B. Psalm 119, starting at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. The other reading comes out of the section in Luke 2, which after the wise men leave and they return a different way, so Herod is upset. This is the section, and one of the few sections we have about Jesus as a young man, a child yet, somewhere between that child and adolescent that we sometimes identify with the age of 12 or 13, somewhere in there. Luke 2, starting in verse 41. Every year his parents went down to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it, thinking he was in their company. So they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. I'd like to invite children to come down if you would. Squeeze together a little bit. Squeeze together. Good, 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 good. Wonderful. There's sheets over here too, yes. I'll move this back a little bit. I need a volunteer, someone not real big, but kind of big, who can actually sit still and behave the whole time they're sitting in this chair. Can you do that? Well, I didn't pick, but that's okay. I hope this works. All right, who thinks they're pretty strong? Good, come here. Go ahead, pick her up with the chair. No, there you go, pick the whole thing. Oh, wait, don't tip her over. You got to pick her up. Don't strain anything. If his back went out, don't call me. However, sometimes when you try to do a large task or a big task and you're all by yourself, you sometimes don't do very good. So now I want one, two, come on up, three, four, five. Good. Every one of you, grab around. Wait, no, wait. Right, got to get people all around. Some in the back, some in the front, right up there. So grab right down there. Oh, look at that. Perfect. Now set her down before she breaks something. Well done. You get to sit down. Good job. You're next? You want to go next? I know. Wait, no. There you go. Quick one. I know. Rides will be offered at the end of church. We'll get all the dads up here. What I wanted you to notice is that sometimes when you go at something alone, you can't do it because it's just too heavy or too hard for you to lift, right? Even though you're strong, lifting her all by yourself was just too much work, wasn't it? So when you all get together and you begin to take what you've got and you learn how to help one another, you could actually, I want to look at you guys, you could have actually probably carried her around the church if you had to, because you were that strong. Today in the sermon, I'm going to be talking to kids. Raise your hand if you're a kid. Good. Raise your hand if one day, if you live long enough, you'll turn 12. Good. That's good. Jesus was also a kid. And he was 12 years old when we read this story. And we're going to read some very important stuff, because God has something wonderful for each one of you to do, no matter how old you are. I want you to remember, there were people in the Bible that before they were even born, God came down and looked at them, and he put his hand right on that baby that was growing inside his mother, and he said, "You're going to be my servant. You are going to serve me with your life." He did that to John the Baptist, and he did that with Jeremiah. And when certain people got to be just a little bit older or the same age as you, for instance, have you ever heard of a guy named Samuel? You know how old he was when he started serving God in the church? About 5 years old. Five. And he started working for God. I don't want you to wait till you're old. I don't even want you to wait till you're fully grown up. I want you to figure out how and what way you can serve God even today, all right? That's going to be part of the sermon. But I don't want you to think you have to do it alone. Because when you're, how old? How old? No, I know, not you. How old are you? Six. You sometimes need help to have heavy loads lift it up. All right? Can you remember that for the sermon? Good. I got stuff for you today. It's over on this side. Ladies first. You got to go quick, though, today. We got a big crowd. So go ahead. Start grabbing one and going. Grab one and go. Grab one and go. You're welcome. Just hurry up, grab one and go. Grab one and go. 5, 4, 3, 2. Hurry up. Grab one and go. All right, I'm taking the bag away. You're not going fast enough. Hurry up. Just take one. Hurry. Take one, honey. Attaboy. Good. You're welcome. Everyone get one? Good. Got to work on the bag technique here, huh? I'd like you to think this morning What three values that you value, something significant you value in your Christian faith, would you be willing to die for? I have people terrified because they could come and get a disease. That's a pretty scary thing. I'm not going to pretend it's not. What values would you be willing to die for? In the totalitarian world that is around us in many places, if you dare to try to worship God in any kind of public way, they may take your job. They may take you away and put you in prison. They may execute you. They may cause you to lose your home. They may even take your children. Which value are you willing to die for in your Christian faith? One of the challenges that we have is that a lot of people kind of look at Christ and rather than being a follower, they're an admirer. Boy, Christ is really a good guy, and I sure wish I could be like him. And they kind of admire him, but they don't really follow. Because following costs. All right? I remember telling a story once, a true story of a man who used to walk across the tightrope across Niagara Falls. I'm sorry, I can't remember his name off the top of my head right now. But every year, he would sell tickets and walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And every year, he anchored it up or moved it up and got people to want to see him again, do it again. So he'd ride a bike or do something. One year, he had a special harness made for his back. And he said, "Do you guys think I am capable of carrying a man all the way across this tightrope to the other side of Niagara Falls?" And they all shouted, "You can do it. You're the best. You're the best." Then he looked at the crowd and he said, "Which of you are willing to get into the chair?" That's the difference between an admirer and a follower. The admirer never makes it to the other side. The follower is willing to risk their life, trusting in God, the tightrope walker, to get them where they need to get. Not in their own strength, not in their own power, but they're trusting in Jesus Christ, and I will go wherever He calls me to go, even if it costs my life. Now, we have a culture of Christians across this nation terrified of certain things, so much so that if we're not careful, the minute this thing ratchets up in any level and you begin to understand, it could cost you your job, like people are already paying for. You dare to follow this particular philosophical bend? You dare to stand up this way? You dare to say this is a sin or this is immoral? You're going to pay a price. In fact, if we see any of you or some of you out there protesting or marching or anything else, you're going to lose your job. And they're doing that. It's happening. It is not just a pretend question when I ask you, where are the values, what values in your Christian faith are you willing to put your life on the line for? And you begin to understand there is a real hard reality around us. And you go, what in the world can the account of Jesus in the temple do for us? Remember, I read the psalm first and I said, how can a young man, as it said there, how can a young man keep his way pure? And the answer comes back in the next line, by living according to your word. There is a challenge in front of us. It is not business as usual. It is not things are going to go on the way they've always gone on. This gift of COVID, which you don't like me to hear any more than I like to say it, is offering you and I an opportunity to discover the frailty, the weakness of our commitments to do things even at the risk of our own life. And you and I have to understand this challenge is real. It's not going to get easier. It's going to get tougher. And so you go, what in the world does the life of Jesus at 12 years old teach us to begin to try and address what we've got going on in our culture today? I want you to understand as we look at this particular section, there's a lot of things that are going on in this that they tell us will make all the difference in the world, because you may be willing to risk your life or sacrifice. The question is, will your son, your daughter, your wife, or your husband have and lived out that same conviction with you? Or have even a stricter conviction in their life? You have to understand there are things that you have to prioritize, and you've got to recognize what God is calling us to as we look at this particular section. Please note verse 41. Every year his parents did this. It was a family event. You go, yeah, so what? You have to understand when you're dealing with the kind of wickedness that is growing up around you in this country, they will do all they can to destroy your family event, your repeated custom, your tradition, and they will fight you in whatever way they can. Stay home, stay away, don't do this, don't do that. Are you willing to still meet with your family if it might cost your job? Are you willing to still meet with your family if it might cost something else? And you begin to go, what would I be willing to sacrifice or give up or not be willing to die for? Because this becomes an interesting thing. This was Jesus' family tradition. This is the way they expressed it. It produced family unity. It produced a common experience. And it was filled with the explanation of why we're going to Jerusalem. While you walk 3 days on a journey, when was the last time you hiked 3 days with your kids anywhere? Or managed to hike that 80 miles, give or take, or more, from Nazareth down to where they had to go in Jerusalem? You begin to understand there is a working and a bringing together of the family. There is a unity that's being accomplished that you have to understand. The forces against you are going to do all that they can to destroy your family unity, to cause your children to move in directions different than you. I'll tell you what you ask your children to do. You ask them to be sexually pure because God says this will bless your life. You ask them to honor father and mother because God says you will do well and you'll live long on the earth. You ask them those things and the world looks at them and says, why would you kids want to do that? If your parents are limiting you from having fun, leave them. And it comes walking into their lives on commercials and television programs and songs and other places, and even their friends. If you keep your kids from it, your friends' children may be exposed to that, and they find out you can actually kill your own baby and not have your parents know about it at all. We can put you on medications that will change the totality of who you are as a human being, and your parents don't have to know. You and I are in a war, and I want you to understand how this family functioned, how you have to keep your family functioning to make sure that you accomplish in the purposes. As they shifted locations, they went to Jerusalem. Life change, attitude change, environment change. Everything changes when you're not in your own bed. Everything changes when you're out camping or you're out laying on the ground like these people would have been doing. You have to understand, there is a shift. Wow, I just discovered how nice a hot shower was. How long before the next fresh water? How long before the next way stop? There are none. And you begin to understand. Look at verse 42. It says this. He's 12 years old. He's a young man. They decided he was ready to take this trip. He was going to be expected to walk. You have to understand. When your parents consider you old enough and mature enough, that's a step in the right direction. You begin to recognize that. And they were going to learn responsibility. which is what Jesus was going to do. Please understand, this was the first time he ever made the trip. When you find out at the end that he wasn't with the family coming back, you're going to go, how disappointing. The answer comes back. Apparently, there was a miscommunication somewhere along the line, and Jesus went to the place where he thought his parents would look first. They know what I would be about, and they know where I'm going to be learning. Why would they look anywhere else was going through his mind, while they, of course, are searching all over the place. Jesus is relatively independent. That's a struggle for parents, isn't it? Those ages when they start to discover independence. And it's hard because if you're not careful, kids, you can become arrogant about your independence, which is absolutely contrary to everything God tells you to do. Because out of all the people in this church, your parents love you the best. You get hit on the head tomorrow and you go into a coma, I won't be there taking care of you. I will love you. I'll come visit you. But your mom, your dad, or someone will have to be taking care of you. You have to understand that's how God set the family up. And there are forces, people, groups out there that want to destroy your family. They want to destroy your mother and father's marriage. They want to destroy you as sons and daughters so that you don't communicate, love, nurture, respect, or protect one another. So you can be out in the world all alone trying to lift up the weight of what you've got in your life with no one else around you to help you. Stay home. Lock down. Don't talk to anybody. That's the right way to behave. And you begin to go, what would we do if it was Hitler? What would we do if it was communist Russia? What would we do with the totalitarian left of our country who will do the same thing to you that's been done before? And ignorantly, we think it couldn't happen here in America. And the answer is, it is, and it has, and it will continue to happen. And the question is, church, where are you going to stand? As we go on, please notice, Jesus remains behind, even though he's still identified as a child. The parents are ignorant of this. They assumed, which is always that difficult word, I thought you knew what I wanted you to do. I thought you knew how to handle this situation. Parents make that problem and that situation happen sometimes. Pastors can do it with congregations. We can do it with one another. The old proverbial, don't send your husband to the store for a certain thing he'll come home with. It was on sale. I bought 27 pounds of whatever it is rather than two or one or whatever the case might be. That's kind of a standing joke, but it's one of those kinds of realities that we begin to understand. So there's a mixed up in communication, and they weren't really wrong as they had made assumptions. Joseph and Mary assumed he was with the group, all right? All the people that were walking along with him. That, by the way, is the word synod. We are the Missouri Synod. If you ever knew, one didn't know what the word synod means, it means people who walk together in a group. It's really what the word means. It's really the Greek word that comes up, and we get our word synod from it. It means we don't walk alone. We walk in a group. Why? Because it's too heavy for me to lift. We walk together because one church can't carry it. We walk together so that we have brothers and sisters not only in Wisconsin or in Pewaukee, but in Milwaukee, around the world, however far we can manage to go, that are walking together under the same authority, listening to the same spirit, and being faithful to the same word. That's that concept. We can now lift and move something far heavier than I as an individual could possibly carry. They travel a whole day. You, if you've ever walked a whole day, that's probably somewhere between 8 to 20 miles. I don't know how far you've ever walked in a day. I think the farthest I ever walked was 17. And my feet hurt like crazy the next day. But it was a fascinating time because you think and you move and you walk. His parents get there. They find out the boy is not with them. How would you feel? All right? You have seen the movies where someone gets kidnapped or one of the kids gets lost, and the family goes into anger, panic, disappointment, blame. Where were you? Why didn't you follow? Well, I thought you told him. I thought you told. Please don't see this family as not having gone through this. You can hear it when Mary gets back there and finds him in the temple. She kind of gives him the what for that any normal mother would pour out. Your father and I have been looking for you. How could you do this? And here's an interesting statement. To us. How could you do this to us? We take it personal. Like somehow every time the kid disappoints, every time the kid, that's a personal affront to me as a father or a mother or an individual that still goes on in this particular thing. They didn't find him. It took 36 hours, 3 days. Well, excuse me, not 36, 48. Yeah, 72, apologize. 72. 72 hours before they located him. My days were, I was thinking daylights. That's what I really was, because they totally traveled in the daylight. So that's how that works. But anyway, 72, 36, you know, 1 hour is plenty to be worried for a kid. All right. All right. They finally find him, and they find him in the sacred place, which in our translation is the temple. And he's in the middle of all the professors. He's in the middle of all the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers. And he's dialoguing with them. So as a parent, you've got this mixed set of emotions. Try to understand it. I'm happy, I'm sad. I'm angry, I'm celebrating. Look, here's my boy, he's alive and well. Hurrah. Look, here's my boy, how could he do this to us? Look, here's my boy, he's talking with these intelligent individuals. Hurrah, I'm glad. How come he's not smart enough to leave with us like the rest of the family is doing? You got those conflicts, and you hear them as his mother turns to him and says this, a very important point. They were astonished. His mother goes, son. I don't know how she said that. We could have all the mothers practice a tone of voice they might be willing to use after 72 hours. Thank you. Son, why have you treated us like this? Why are you doing this to us? What's wrong with you kids? How come you don't understand? You understand? I need you to feel both the parent side of the issue, the child side of the issue. Jesus was doing the righteous thing. He wasn't doing anything wrong. He had never, you know, obviously the connection had never taken place that you have to leave, you got to stay with the family, you got to stay with the cousins, however it all came down, however that worked out, and he just went into the temple and was living, working, and responding there. And the different things he was doing. He says, your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And the verse, of course, is not really just anxious. It goes, I was tormented. Do you know what you did to us? And I go, do you kids understand how valued you are by your parents? Do you understand when life does not go good for you, your parents share that? They hurt with you and they hurt for you. And they try to figure out ways to make your life go better or easier. Mary and Joseph were terrified that they had lost this precious child to somebody who was evil or wicked. They had no idea what to anticipate in him. But Jesus was becoming a young man. And in this moment, we begin to watch that. Next point, Jesus responds this way. Why were you searching for me? He asked. Almost as though, how come? Why were you looking? He obviously was not aware. He figured when my parents wanted to go, they'd come get me. How come they didn't know that? And the answer was, we didn't communicate it. Kids, how many times do you think you told your parents something? Or do you think they understood just because you said it once? You have to understand. That's communication that breaks down very easily in all kinds of situations. And it goes from there, how come you were searching? Didn't you know I'd be about my heavenly Father's business? I'd be doing what he wanted me to do. It's kind of like if you're going to look for a lost kid, it's certainly nice to find them doing something good and righteous. And at the same time, Even though you're doing something good and righteous, child, you're not invited to do something that's disobedient. And that we pick up from the rest of the story now. All right? Neither one of them really understood. He didn't mean it disrespectfully. And finally, we get down there to that verse 51. Then he went down to Nazareth with them, was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And you go, what did Jesus do? Did they yell at one another? Did they scream at one another? No, they both learned something. Jesus immediately said, I'll be right there. I am coming. I will be submitted to you. The word obedient is appropriate. I want you to understand, just because you're 12, 13, 14, 16, and you think you don't need your parents or something else like that, God doesn't permit you to treat them with disrespect at any time in your life. The dumbest thing you can do is not value the people that value the most in the entire congregation, and I want you to understand the congregation values you too. But you still have to recognize there are unique roles, responsibilities, and duties that parents hold that you have to understand make them very different, very much more involved in your life. And so Jesus did not have a fight, did not have an argument. He goes back home, and it says, was subordinate, was obedient to his parents. And Mary sat there with that word of revelation that Jesus had spoken to her, and she digested it. She kept thinking it through. What did he mean by that? Be about my Father's business. What did he mean by doing what my Father was asking me to do? Because you've got your Father referring to Joseph in part of that word verse, and then you've got Jesus' response, my Father, obviously referring. In 52, we get the final part. He goes there and it says, Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God and men. King David, how old was he when he took on Goliath? Maybe 12, maybe earlier. Samuel started work in the temple probably at 4 or 5. Joseph, 17 years old, sold into slavery. Had responsibilities already in his family, checking on his brothers. 17 years old, separated from ever, forever from his mother and his father till almost the very end of his father's life. Esther, I found this fascinating. They estimate that Esther was probably 14 to 18 years old, just like Mary, a young girl. Try to understand. God calls teens, youngsters, children to serve him in the kingdom. And you have just as much validity, power, and responsibility as anyone else does. Ask the question, if for one reason or another you were sold into slavery, would you be willing to live and die for your faith in Christ? Ask yourself the question, how many times do you make the excuse because the world lets you do it to talk back and talk disrespectfully to your parents or about your parents or about the things of God? Go to the next one. The little boy that brought the fishes and the bread to Jesus and offered everything he had to the Lord Jesus. A child brought the entire meal blessed by Jesus Christ that fed the thousands. Miriam, Moses' sister, was a young girl yet. She wasn't a woman. Moses was born. Miriam was maybe 12, 14 years old. Walking through the brush along the Nile River with gators and snakes, watching her little brother, hoping she doesn't get caught or captured, having her life together enough that says, would you like me to find someone who could feed that child? And sets up the situation for her mother. Jeremiah, who's told, while you were yet in the womb, I called you. I declared you to be one of my prophets. I want you to understand, and it's so critically important, we as a congregation and a church have got to raise up not only the big people, the old people, the so-called mature people. We have to raise up the children. They're the ones that are going to have to learn how to stand against the lies and the deceptions and the wickedness. When they took Reverend Wormbrandt away and he had to leave his family, his wife, and his children, who was left to train them? Sometimes those same families, the father was killed, the mother was taken into persecution or put in prison for 8, 10, 15, 20 years. How did those kids come out the other end of that still loving Jesus? You have to understand that's the challenge that's in front of us. Jesus demonstrates that, and he takes us right to that passage that I read to you in Psalm 119. How do you keep your way pure, young man? The answer is by living according to God's word. Well, what does that mean? I seek you, God, with all my heart. All right? And I don't let me go astray from your commands, God. If I tell you don't date that girl, don't date that girl. If I tell you speak respectfully to your mother, speak respectfully to your mother. What permission have I given you to walk away from my word? Or if you're old, to walk away from your word. It can be, how old man do you keep your way pure? And the answer is, by walking according to your word, O Lord. The same answer, age is irrelevant. We're applying it because of the context of what we're doing here. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How much memorized scripture do you have in your mind or your heart? If they were to take you away for the rest of your life from the word of God, how many scriptures would you have at your resource to be able to say, I can recite this one? Jesus wept. Anyone got another one? And you begin to look around and I go, try to recognize what these parents in those cultures had to do and exactly what God is telling us through the Psalms in this particular point. All right? Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. You got to be teachable to learn that. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts, your laws, your rules, and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees, and I will not neglect your word. Do you think you're everything as a man God wants you to be? When was the last time you went into the word? I couldn't look at this section on Jesus nor read that psalm with having my own heart pricked and prodded and poked because of what it does or doesn't do, or what excuse I like to make because life is difficult and how hard it is. And so you begin to recognize what God is challenging you and I with is raising up godly children. And he's challenging you children to be raised up as a godly young man or young woman or child. Can you follow in Samuel's footsteps? Can you have the courage and the heart of little David when he slew Goliath? Can you have the boldness and the courage of Joseph to not sin, even though everything around him in his world, his culture said, it's okay to sin, Joseph. Do what you're told to do. And he said, how can I do this great sin against my God? And he turns away from Potiphar's wife. That's God's call upon our fellowship as we pass on that information from parent to child, adult to child, adult to adult, husband to wife, and wife to husband. You each have to, and we all have to understand that. I want us to end up at a point where our way is kept pure. How do I survive all the fear, all the apprehension? We've chafed enough over COVID. What are we going to do if we enter into some sort of civil war? What are we going to do if they turn the power off, shut down the internet, which they can do in a blink of an eye? What are you prepared for? Did you think it would go on and on and on? Did you think America was deserving of that? What does God's word teach you? Joseph, one day they may throw you in a hole and sell you as a slave into Egypt. David, one day in the middle of nowhere, you'll think, I am going to go visit my brothers and you are going to have to kill a giant of a man who will do everything he can to kill you. God, I'm only 12. What are you doing here? And God whispers back, you're my man. This is your moment, and this is your time. God has given us an unbelievable privilege to be enlightened. You have this choice. Who will you follow? What will you follow? Who will you live for, and what are you willing to die for? Let God be the center of that. Pray with me if you would. Lord, draw us into your presence. Fill us with wisdom, love, and understanding, and guide us in everything we say and do. Bless the children, the young adults, the teens, and everyone else in between, that they can be filled with your grace and your love, Lord. We pray that in your name. If you turn to your bulletin right now, you'll notice we have the Apostles' Creed. So I'm going to ask you out loud, what is it you believe? And together we read or respond if you're wanting to. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.